Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning comes in two parts. The first part, we'll read John chapter 15, verse 9 to 11, and then we'll go to the next chapter and read verses 16 to 24. Sorry, chapter 16, verses 16 to 24. So it's John chapter 15, starting at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's command, my Father's commands, and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And then chapter 16, starting at verse 16. Jesus went on to say, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish, and because of her joy, that a child has been born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much. Some of you I'm just meeting for the first time, or you're meeting me for the first time, and some I've got to know a little bit better over this weekend, which has been wonderful. So thanks for having me and hosting me. Thanks these guys for putting me up in their gorgeous house. And we had brekkie this morning, didn't we, boys? Yeah, there's no way they're going to last the rest of the service, can I just say? They'll be... So just try not to snore too loudly, all right? Okay. So thank you. It's been really good. It's always beautiful, isn't it? We realise as the people of God that we have brothers and sisters all over the joint. And there's some just wonderful heart-to-heart connection that happens. Isn't that right? When we hang out together in the name of Jesus and we reflect on the word of Jesus together, and the Spirit of Jesus comes as he promised it would, and it's just this lovely warmth and just encouragement. So I've been soaking that up over these last couple of days. So thanks so much for that. We sort of started by talking about the fact that life's pretty rough on us at the moment. And in fact, it kind of always has been. Jesus said, this is your time of grief, but the time of joy will come, you know. And life's a bit like that, isn't it? There we go. And the way some people describe it is a bit like a water tank. Any of you guys have water tanks? Yeah, bet Tim had to have water tanks with the new... Where's he got to? Yeah, he's only here for when he plays the music and then he racks off. Yeah, how's that? Bit cheeky. There he is, I can see him. water tanks. We have a water. We have a very big water tank, and when we did renovations, we just moved the water tank a little bit further away from the house, so we could do the renos and then put the big water tank back in again. It looks like it belongs at a farm somewhere. Our water tank. It's about 20,000 litres or something. It's fantastic. It's great. But we all have water tank. Except our water tanks are not so much water. They're our emotional worlds, aren't they? They're our love, joy, peace, hope. Water tanks, and they fill up, and that's wonderful when they're full to overflowing, like this one, just spilling over and spilling over. But what we've been reflecting on over the last couple of days is the fact that what the world tends to do is the world tends to come along and kick holes in our water tanks. And so there's sometimes it's no matter how much good stuff pours in, it's just draining out. And we often find that we're just sort of running on empty, as a way we describe it, isn't it? And it's weird that even when we have great moments, have you noticed that even after a great moment, there's this weird emptiness of, oh, was that it? It's like, but that's what I've been hoping for. I've been looking forward to this party. I've been looking forward to this event. Or I've been looking forward to this date. Or I've been looking forward to this adventure, you know, whatever it is. And then there's this bit of a, oh, is that it? Because happiness is amazing, but happiness is actually incredibly fragile. It only takes one text to undo your mood pretty rapidly, doesn't it? Anyone experience that? One text that just sort of empties all your tanks all at once. And as Dr. Zeus said, unslumping yourself is not easily done, you know? When we get there, it's not easy. So we've been looking, as Adele reminded us, we've been tucking into Jesus again. Where else are we going to go? We're followers of Jesus. Where else will we go? So we go back to Jesus, and we hear Jesus saying to us, "Come and see. Let's come and hang out. Just hang out. I'm not going to do a course together. I'm not sending you off to do a degree in theology. Just let's come and hang out." And his promise is that somehow he doesn't just give his life for us. His promise is that he will give his life to us. So when he's saying, come and see, he's saying, come and take my life for a spin in you. And we've talked about those amazing times. I'm not saying we live up on the mountain, but what I'm saying is every now and then, don't you find yourself surprised by his love breaking out through you, or his generosity breaking out through you, or his joy breaking out through you. His life is being lived out through you. And I'm often really surprised when that happens, because that's not my default position. I know there's a big difference, because it's not how I would by nature respond. And it's beautiful when those things happen. So then Jesus calls us, well, come follow me, come and see, and then when you're ready, you might want to actually start tracking after me. Do you remember being a kid and trying to walk in your dad's footsteps on the beach? Walking, you know, stretching out to his footprints as you walked along the sand? I mean, that's what Jesus is inviting us to. There's a beautiful saying in rabbinic tradition that says, might you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. You heard that saying before? May you be covered in the dust of, in other words, might you be walking so closely to your rabbi that his dust is covering you. And that's, follow me is that invitation. Come follow me. And today we're looking at the reward. So he says, come and see. He says, follow me. What's the reward of that? Well, when Jesus talks about joy, he's talking about something deeper than our temporary happiness. He's not talking about fake positivity, you know, that sort of bunging something on, putting something on. He's not talking about fake positivity. We see that from the readings that we have, which I confess we're not going to do a deep unpack of those. We're going to do a sweep across the Gospels today. But he's very real about grief, isn't he? He's really very real about the pain that his disciples are going to go through in that period between his dying and his rising again. It's not about pretending that life is easy. Jesus didn't live that way, and he didn't encourage us to live that way. In fact, I really love this as a phrase. It's a joy that survives real life. Don't you like that? It's a joy that survives real life, not some sort of pretense. So the reward of following Jesus is his joy making your joy full. We heard that a couple of times in our readings, and I guess that's what we're going to unpack today. So we're just going to take a look at Jesus and what does joy look like in Jesus, and how does that impact us, and maybe how do we cultivate joy in ourselves? That's where we're going. Is that all right? Now's a good time to leave if that's not what you're really into, but if anyone who, you know, just saying, you got options, okay? Right, here we go. The promise of joy. I love this, verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now that's worth just sitting with, isn't it? The purpose that Jesus has been teaching his disciples, all that he's been teaching his disciples, what's the purpose? So that's not a rhetorical question. What's the purpose? Joy. Whose joy? His joy, where? In us. I mean, part of me wants to say, well, that'll do us, won't it? Let's just think, you know, go home and think about that, or let's chew that over lunch. Isn't that remarkable? Anyone up for that? Anyone want some more of that? That his joy might be in us. And that would then top up our tank to overflowing. We're going to explore that. Jesus is saying that joy is so central to following him that joy is actually at the heart of God's rescue plan. You know, I've told you this so that's the purpose, that's goal. Jesus is saying that if you miss joy, you've actually missed the whole point of his teaching. So he's really elevating joy. So that raises the question, what was Jesus actually like? What was Jesus' joy like? And I think this is a really important question to ask, because how many people were kind of offended by that picture? The laughing Jesus. How often do you think of Jesus laughing? Are you comfortable thinking about Jesus like that? I'm not sure we often see Jesus like that, do we? Or maybe you might up here at Mac Chap. It might be just constantly, you know? Your constant thought about Jesus is that he's chuckling. I don't think we as believers think about that much. But I want to dive into that a little bit more. I guess what we've found over these last couple of days is we keep our thinking about God and our thinking about ourselves, our thinking about others keeps being reframed by the scriptures. Because honestly, a lot of people picture Jesus as just really serious and kind of emotionally flat. You know, he just sort of floated 6 inches above the ground somehow, and his emotional world was just sort of bang. Or, as I hinted at yesterday, I think, I kind of think when he's thinking about me, he's just permanently disappointed. But the Jesus we find in the Gospels is completely different to any of that. First of all, he was born in joy. Remember when Mary went to visit that relative of hers, Elizabeth? You know? So Elizabeth wasn't meant to have kids, and now she's quite old and she's pregnant. And Mary turns up. You remember this is honor shame culture? And Mary, the unmarried woman, turns up. This is like, this has got awkwardness written all over it, doesn't it? And yet what's Elizabeth's response? When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. Who was the baby? John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Can you imagine how good that would have been for Mary to hear that? What do you reckon the rest of the town was saying about Mary? I wonder what voices were going on inside Mary's own head. Was that all real? What was that all about the angel thing? Was that real? Did I just dream that? And I guess not. What's going on? How good would it be to have Elizabeth say, blessed, blessed, blessed? It's beautiful. Blessed you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby who? Yeah. Mums, what's it like when the babies are doing backflips and, you know, stuff inside? That comfy feeling? Elizabeth seemed to think so. The baby leapt for joy. She nearly lost her lunch, but she knew that the baby was happy, you know? There's joy, even in this, what must have been quite a confusing time. Why did Mary have to disappear from town for a while and just hang out with Elizabeth? It was not a comfortable time. And yet the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises. And then the announcement of Jesus' birth, of course. I don't know, I've got 5 grandkids, 2 kids. I don't know what sort of announcements you did, you know. I made a couple of phone calls when my kids were born. I didn't have angels turn up. Anyone have a band of angels turn up to do the birth announcement? Or do you just stick it in the local paper? Sydney Morning Herald or something, I don't know. It was pretty cool, wasn't it? Don't be afraid, because why is it whenever angels turn up, the first thing they always need to say is, don't be afraid? Because somehow they don't look like those cherubim that you see in the craft shops. You know, they must have been scary dudes, mustn't they, the angels? First thing they've got to say is, peace be with you, or don't be afraid, you know? Because everyone's going, freak out. So here's these shepherds up on the hill. Don't be afraid. Okay. I bring you good news that will cause what? It's all about joy. It's always been all about joy. This is going to bring great joy to all people. Even to people 2,000 years later living in Marsfield or where, I don't know, where are we? Today in the town of David, a Saviour's been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. So he's born in joy. There's joy surrounding Jesus. And then Jesus actually enjoyed life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus enjoyed life? Or was life just something he endured until he died, because that's really why he came, just to die? No, he came to live. He came to show us what life was meant to look like. And he came to die. And he came to rise again. But he actually enjoyed life. Think about the contrast between John the Baptist and Jesus. We talked about John the Baptist the other night, didn't we? We talked about him. He's kind of this minimalist survivor prepper dude, you know. He's expecting the judgment of the end of the world, isn't he? He's out there in the desert just waiting for, bang, God to show up in judgment. And he lives this very ascetic life. He's eating bugs and wears scratchy clothes. I mean, he's an interesting guy. Jesus, well, Jesus just celebrates. Will I try another one? We'll keep going. Keep the clicker away from the mic. You reckon that might be it? Interference? Okay. Instead, Jesus is celebrating life. He celebrates life. And Jesus is constantly celebrating the dawn of the kingdom of God that has arrived with him. That's what we have. So John's disciples fast. What do Jesus' disciples do? They hang out with him at parties. Is that right? Weddings and parties. That's what Jesus' disciples do. And so when questioned about the difference, Jesus says, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? You know, this is party time, you know. This isn't the time for lament. This is a time for celebration. This isn't a time of scarcity. This is a time of abundance. And when Jesus teaches his crew to fast, he doesn't say, you know, do the thing, smile, you know. Don't wander around, but parading your hunger, smile and greet each other warmly. And so we find Luke 7:31. Jesus went on to say, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? But John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking. On you, mate. Well done. Thank you. Is that better? Let's see. Let's see if I can break this one. John the Baptist comes neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you say, well, he's got a demon. He's a weird guy. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And you say, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Did Jesus enjoy life? His reputation seems to suggest so. Doesn't it? And people liked hanging around Jesus. I don't know whether I'm an introvert or an extrovert. I don't know. I think I'm both. Sometimes I'm here and then I need to be there. I don't know. I think it was kind of a surprise to me. I think I used to think, oh, Jesus was clearly would have been introverted. He always wanted to be up the mountain hanging out with his father. Then you read the Gospels and realize he was always surrounded by huge crowds of people. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus is either on his way to a party or he's just been at a party or he's at a party. He's just, and he gets this reputation. People like being around Jesus. Kids ran towards him. Now, kids have pretty good antenna, don't they? Don't they have a good antenna? They run towards stern, cranky people? I don't think so. Outsiders felt safe with Jesus. Broken people, busted people relaxed with him. Tax collectors and sinners, you know, marginalized for their own bad choices. They threw parties and invited him and he went. Now nobody invites a judgmental killjoy to their dinner parties. Jesus clearly carried warmth and humour and joy. And so as one guy has said, Jesus probably laughed more than we imagine. This guy Ricky Howe has written a book, Path of Life, Finding the Joy You've Always Wanted. And he says this, we don't expect to find humour in the words of Jesus, and so we simply don't see it. It's there, however. And the important point is not simply that Jesus made others smile and sometimes laugh, but that he himself must have been a person often given to smiles and laughter. And I love this phrase, he offered cups of joy to others from the deep well of his own. I've told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be filled. He offered cups of joy to others from the deep well of his own. I mean, think about the nicknames. What were the nicknames that he gave to his disciples? James and John. What was the nickname that James and John had? Sons of Thunder. Why? Because they used to lose their cool quickly. Is that right? Sons of Thunder. I mean, don't you reckon he said it with a smile? What does he call Simon? Rocky. He calls him Rocky. I mean, I know that. I'm named after the dude, you know. So what does it mean? What does Peter mean? You know what Peter means? Thick as a brick. Rocky. It's like, you know, think about it. When we think about rock, we think about something that is stable and immovable and constant and predictable. Does that sound like Peter? No, he's completely the opposite of that. He's just impulsive and he's all over the joint. And Jesus says, yeah, I'm going to call you Rocky. It's the same way we call a fat guy Slim or a tall guy Shorty. It's meant to be funny. There's humour in there. And Jesus brought joy to busted people. Jesus, you remember when Jesus was asked to do the reading at the local church and he chose this scripture from Isaiah. And he said, this sums up my ministry. So when Jesus asked, you know, what are you all about? What are you here for? This is his summary statement. At the beginning of the Gospels, we find it in Luke's Gospel. He quotes this. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to do what? Well, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And listen to this, provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. We started a prayer room at our Winoona Prezi Church. It was just a room that people could go to, and you can pray everywhere, we know that, but it was just a space that was set apart specifically for people to be able to go and pray. And our youth were going away on a camp, youth camp. And so we actually organised for there to be prayer for the full time, the full 24 to 48 hours, you know, that they were going to be away over the weekend. We were going to have people praying every minute of the time that they were away. And when I went into the prayer room, this was the scripture I reflected on. And I particularly focused in on that. You know, we hear a lot about young dudes being anxious. And I just found myself praying, provide for those who grieve, bestow a crown of beauty instead of ashes. You know, for those kids who just think they're rubbish, you know, that they might know that they're beautiful. An oil of joy instead of mourning. For those who are just stuck in their anxiety and grieving a life they haven't even lived yet, but anticipate as just being bad, that they might know the oil of joy and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That's why Jesus came. Jesus brought joy to busted people. And then Jesus faced sorrow joyfully. So our readings from John's Gospel come from a section of John where Jesus is coming to the climax of God's rescue mission. He knows full well it's taking him to the cross. And between John 12 and John 17, we often find Jesus wrestling with himself. You know, he's wrestling with the stuff that's going on in his heart. And so John 12, 27, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Get me out of here. No, no, no. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Aren't you encouraged that Jesus had seasons of being soul troubled? Soul troubled. He's staring down the emotional turmoil of betrayal and abandonment. He's staring down the physical horror of crucifixion. He's staring down the unknown. What on earth is... We cannot begin to imagine what it is like to bear the sin of the world. But rather than getting lost, he recognizes it. He's soul troubled, he owns it. But rather than getting lost in his own emotional turmoil, Jesus grips tightly onto the anchor of the goodness and the glory of Father God. He abandons any attempt to save himself. He simply trusts in the Father's goodness and grace and seeks the Father's glory. And joy somehow breaks out through the clouds enough that he's able to comfort. You know, he's the one who's going to go through this stuff, and what's he doing? He's comforting his disciples. And so in John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll be back. I will be back to take you to be with me where I'll be. So Jesus is telling us that somehow he wants us to know the reservoirs of love and of joy and of peace that carry him through soul-troubled times. I think he's also showing us something else, and that is that joy is like an act of defiance in an anxiety-riddled world, isn't it? In the same way that for a while back people would ask, how are you? And the answer was always meant to be busy. Wasn't it? We sort of had to justify our existence by being busy. And if you're busy, everyone went, oh, that's good, because that's what you're meant to be. Were you ever corrected for saying, I'm really busy? Did anyone say, well, you need to go and have, you better talk to your pastor about that. That's not. Anyone ever do that? No. We've sort of accepted the fact that busyness is what we should be busy. I kind of think we've almost done the same thing with anxiety. Anxiety, being anxious, is just, that's just where we live right now. If you were to say, oh, listen, I've got all this time on my hands and I'm just having a great time, I think all your friends would just walk away from you, wouldn't they? I don't think they'd be inviting you out for coffee because we'd have nothing to talk about. Because they'd want to whinge and you'd be going, oh, isn't, you know, aren't those plants really nice? And doesn't this coffee taste great? What is it? Do you understand? We live in this world that's riddled with busyness and anxiety, and joy is a defiant stand against that. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus wants you brimful of his joy because his joy, full to overflowing in us, will bring glory to the Father. His joy, full to overflowing in us, will bring glory to the Father. So what does it mean to have Jesus' joy in us? Joy is the celebration of every good thing in life. And I think it starts with recognizing that all is gift. Sue and I, when we got married 10 years ago, kind of had this, when a pastor and a missionary get married, who are you going to invite to the wedding? Everybody. So we knocked down the fence between the manse and the back land at the back of the church, and we turned it into a country fair. My son had a beer tent, there was fairy floss, there was even hoopla, there was a jumping castle. First thing we did after we got married was slip down the slippery dip of the jumping castle. It was just a fun time to enjoy with other people. And I don't even know why I was telling you that. I know why. Because Sue's niece's husband is a woodworker, artisan dude. So he has one of those machines that can cut words out of wood, you know. And so we cut it, what he cut out for us a lot of was just the word gift. So all over the place there was just these. And we have it now, our bedroom mirror has gift stuck up above it. Of course, we need to be reminded, as I imagine all of us need to be reminded, that all is gift. That's a good place to start. And so Jesus enjoyed the happiness and the pleasures of life. He did, yeah, he enjoyed food. Jesus was a foodie, go figure. He enjoyed wine. In fact, he turned out a pretty good drop himself, apparently, you know. He enjoyed the laughter and the play of children. He enjoyed the intimacy of close friends. You notice throughout the Gospels, he has male friends and he has female friends. He just has these close people that he spends time with, that he loves hanging out with. C.S. Lewis says this, "Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. Those who settle for happiness alone mistake the inns along the way for their true home. For those who receive it from God as a refreshment on life's journey and follow its lead, happiness becomes a prelude to a greater symphony, an aperitif before a splendid banquet, a faint but tantalizing fragrance that meant to draw us into the rich, verdant garden of grace, a signpost on the path of life that points our hearts to their true habitation." So we receive the good things that come, recognizing that there's better yet to come. Better by far is on its way. But Jesus enjoyed life, and Jesus rejoiced in the glory of God. That was his anchor in the inner turmoil, bringing glory to God. When life wasn't happy, when life wasn't comfortable or pleasurable, Jesus still found joy in serving the Father. You remember Hebrews, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame." For the joy that was set before him. So let me wrap this up with, how then do we cultivate joy? Because joy rarely just happens accidentally. It's a spiritual discipline, if you like. We can train ourselves towards joy. So first of all, we glorify God, as we've already said, with gratitude. It's a posture, it's an attitude to follow Jesus in receiving life as a gift from your loving Creator. Life isn't a battle to be fought, it's a gift to be received. Not a battle to be fought, it's a gift to be received. I mentioned yesterday that in my ninth year of ministry, I burnt out and I really struggled. But John Piper helped me to rediscover joy and to fall in love with the God who delights in his creation, the God who is actually smiling. Do you believe in a God who smiles? Do you believe in a God who's happy? Or is he just constantly disappointed? A God who delights in his creation. Job tells us that God delights. Remember, he says to Job, are you there when every little deer is born out in the forest? Or as I put it, every little echidna and every little wombat is born. God is there going, yeah, do it again. That's awesome. I love these guys. He delights in his creation. And he invites us to do the same. So for that, for me, that's meant, one, I need to get out of my head. The best way to get out of my head is to get into my body and therefore to get outside and let my senses, the rest of my senses, awaken and to receive the good, good gifts that he has surrounded me with. Joy kicked in and I realized when I was out enjoying a walk along the beach or a sunrise or a sunset or a peewee in my backyard or whatever it is, that I was only ever joining God in his delight. So Sue's really good at this when we're bushwalking. She's very conscious of just stopping. I'm a destination sort of guy, whereas she's an enjoy the journey sort of person. And so she, did you see this? Did you see it? And she loves up in the snowy God's rockeries, you know, those tiny little where plants that are not found in anywhere else on the globe. There they are, somehow up above the snow line. And to just be able to sit and enjoy them and go, he's enjoying them as well. I'm joining God in his delight in his creation. So it's a posture and attitude of gratitude. And then it's a practice as well. Gratitude retrains your brain. Our minds naturally cling to negativity. Did you know that? I was reading about this. It's really scary. A neuroscientist was saying it takes 3 seconds for a negative event to imprint on your brain. It takes 14 seconds for a positive event to imprint on your brain. Now, the trouble with a positive event taking 14 seconds is a stack of other things that have happened in that 14 seconds that have distracted you from the good thing, so you've already forgotten it. So what they're saying is our brains, our busted, fallen brains, are like Velcro for negative stuff. And like, what's that? What do they put on slippery fry pans? Teflon for good stuff. The good stuff just slides off. But then, anyone found that? You know, when you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, is it all the wonderful things that have happened in your life that flood into your mind? Is it? Oh, it's not. No, what is it? It's that dumb thing you did ages ago and you just go, why am I still even thinking about that? Why that? Because that's how these busted brains work. Joy requires intentional response, intentional attention, not fake positivity like we said before. It takes attention. Janet was my wife and she developed ovarian cancer. And she fitted the bell curve perfectly. 5 years from diagnosis, 4.5 years, she died. And was like, yeah, so how are we going to live this thing? Because when we went to the oncologist, and we said, so what happens next? He said, you don't want to know the prognosis. I go, oh, mate, that's why we're here. We want to know what the prognosis is. Dr. Google did a better job of telling us the prognosis than our oncologist did. You know what Janet started? She started a Thanksgiving journal. Anyone got a Thanksgiving journal? You do now. Now, our Thanksgiving journal is this fat, you know, it's one of those gorgeous little handmade paper sort of journals, you know, not a real big one. And I think I've got about 3 that I put in, and then there's a couple of hundred. And it's just all about noticing the goodness of life, of stopping enough for the 14 seconds to register that was beautiful. Being in church with a grandchild, and she says, oh, she was really struggling with it. My grandkids are so, they're just little, they're babies, they're toddlers, some of them. And, you know, who's going to look after them as they get older? I won't be here to do that. And she just writes in the Thanksgiving journal, you know, the Spirit of God just prompted her to hand them over into the hand of God. He knows them, he gets them better than she could ever get them. That's in the Thanksgiving journal. So there's just all these stuff, everything from dolphins to, you know, prayer moments and all sorts of things. When she died, guess what kept me afloat? I was just devouring her Thanksgiving journal. Kept me afloat. Because when we share it, we need to share this stuff with each other, don't we? If you want to remember the good stuff that happened, share it with someone. If you think you'll remember it, we already know how that works. You know, in prayer on Sunday, Dave says, well, let's just offer up some Thanksgiving prayers. Crickets. Apart from the obvious, thanks for the food that we have to eat. And they, you know, because don't you find we really struggle for specifics? Don't you? We struggle for specifics. Why? Because we haven't noticed them. We haven't given them attention and we haven't shared them with someone. Because when we share it, it's more likely to stick, more likely to remember it. So a Thanksgiving journal. So that's part of the habits, I suppose. Is we have posture, we have practice, we have habits. So starting the day is really important. For me, I find it helpful. I've tried to train myself that my first early waking thought is from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. So every morning I want that to be ground zero for me. That's my starting point. So even if I've woken up cranky with that person that I'm having, you know, issues with, I'll flush that out and replace it with this. This is ground zero. So starting the day is important. Stopping during the day, God time, whatever works for you. I know some of you use Lectio 365. Sue and I do Lectio 365 together. And then we have our own times with God. And then John Eldridge talks about just having 1 minute pauses every now and then, and particularly transitions when you're just getting home from work maybe, or going from one thing to the next, just stopping for a minute. Because here's the reality, life is traumatizing, but beauty heals the soul. So taking a 1 minute pause to recognize the beauty that has come your way, the care, the love, might be sunlight, trees, music, laughter, kindness, food, beauty, rest. Don't just observe it, receive it, but then share it. And then I find it helpful to end the day with P-R-A-Y, pausing, just to stop, still my head, pause, to reflect on where God's goodness has come to me during the day, people that I've met, the conversations, where God has shown up one way or the other, what he has taught me, what he has shown me, to admit the stuff that's not as it should be and recognize that and ask his forgiveness and help, and then to yield tomorrow with him. So P-R-A-Y I find helpful too. Jesus doesn't just offer us forgiveness after death. He offers us joy now. Not a shallow happiness, not endless hype, not emotional escape, but deep joy. A joy that's rooted in knowing that we are loved by Father God. Knowing that we are known and loved all the more. Belonging to him, walking with Jesus, rediscovering beauty and trusting God even in the pain. The reward of following Jesus is that his joy makes our joy full. And Jesus wants your joy full because his joy, full to overflowing, will bring glory to the Father. Amen. How about I pray? Living God, we thank you that you are for us more than we could possibly imagine. Forgive us when we just put a grumpy face on you and we fail to recognize you in the face of our King Jesus, who loved to hang out with people and who people loved to hang out with, who children loved to hang out with, who busted and marginalized people were drawn to. And you, Lord Jesus, who just wasted time with people, wasted a whole week at a wedding reception. Help us to recognize in him and in the face of Jesus your love for us, to receive your pleasure and your joy, your delight. Help us to discipline our minds with the discipline of gratitude and of sharing your joy in us, that we might bring joy to those around us. And we pray this all in your name and for your glory's sake. Amen.